Our study tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 19 through 25, God's picture of true repentance. In calling for his people to repent of their sin and in seeking to elicit true, not artificial repentance, God expressed through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 19 to 25, what he sought in terms of real or genuine repentance. We view that passage for guidance in understanding what God actually seeks in our repentance from sin. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah 3, verses 19 through 25. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping in supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. It's actually clearer if you have an NIV, but we'll go through what the passage is. The Lord claimed that he desired his people to call him my father, that they would then not turn from following him so that he could treat them as his sons and give them a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage, most favored among the nations of the world. That was the will of God. That's what he had wanted for his people. However, like a treacherous wife who leaves her husband, the people of Judah had been unfaithful to the Lord, turning away from him to follow after false pagan gods. The Bible Knowledge Commentary on page 1135 claims that it's possible in these verses, the verses of Jeremiah 3, 20-25, that Jeremiah was painting an idealistic picture of the people of Israel as truly repenting. Thus, the description of repentance in these verses is worth viewing closely for our insight, because it's a picture from God's perspective as what true repentance really entails. Well, God longed to hear a voice crying convulsively on the bare heights where his people had gone to worship false gods, but where they had come to realize the dreadful error and futility of their ways, so as to grieve convulsively for having perverted their way and turning to idol worship and forgetting the Lord. One of the things that they would sacrifice was their own children. These would be newborn infants and so forth. The picture is of a man or a woman on top of the hill where they've perhaps just finished sacrificing an infant son or an infant daughter. And they've come to their senses and recognized this isn't a real God, and I've just killed my baby girl or my baby boy in worship of an unknown God, a God that doesn't exist. And coming to their senses, they realize how awful the deed is. And so they start weeping convulsively, and they cry out. And they're just beside themselves. They may have even temptations for suicide and so forth, but they're feeling awful because of their sin. And in God's picture, that's the starting point of real repentance. So a person faces a sin and recognizes it's bad and how awful it is, and you want to do something about it. Well, in response, God would urge his faithless people to return to him, to following him, and he would then even heal their faithlessness itself. That's an amazing statement. I will even heal your faithlessness. That was an incredibly gracious offer by the Lord, that in rectifying his people's waywardness, he would rectify their waywardness if they only acknowledged their helplessness and their sin. It reminds me of a time when Jesus was talking to a father who had asked Jesus to come and heal his son, and Jesus said, all things are possible for him who believes. And the father says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. The father was distraught. He wanted the boy healed. He didn't know if he had the right kind of a faith, and he said, Jesus, I need help even with my faith. What's interesting is that Jesus didn't pursue the conversation any further. He went ahead and immediately healed the son. Because when he was asking for help, even with his faith, that was itself faith. And so the Lord reached out to him. And this is an amazing thing, but it demonstrates that if a person genuinely opens up and he says, Lord, and let's say he's a drug addict or a sugar addict or whatever the thing is, or he's an addict for something else, and he acknowledges the fact he can't help himself, and he cries out to God. God says, I will step in and I'll cure that. I will take care of that. And we've had testimonies of people who have said that they were on addicts of certain kinds, and the Lord healed them. Gary Kitchen, this would be Norm Kitchen's brother, he was a speaker at a men's retreat we had over in Trinita many years ago up here on Route 219. And he said that as a believer, he still struggled with alcoholism, and he couldn't figure out how to get rid of it. And he's reading in Scripture that he needed to rely on the Holy Spirit. So he had it out with the Lord, prayed, and he says, God, I need your help. And he said, God actually, after years of struggling with alcohol, God actually immediately removed the desire for alcohol. And he says, I've never gone back. Now he says, it doesn't mean I'm not an alcoholic. What it means is I have the power now to deal with it. But God took that desire away. So this demonstrates what happens when a heart is really open and is begging God for help. God will move in a marvelous way and help. Now, in true repentance, God longed for his people to address him, claiming that they were returning to him, because he, as opposed to the false idols they had followed, was the Lord their God. The repentant would acknowledge that the many hills where they had worshipped idols, the hills being put figuratively for the false gods that they worshipped there, were but a deception, that they were vain gods who could not help amid all the idolatrous commotion that was involved in the false worship. The false worship in idolatry often, we get a picture of, remember when Elijah had the competition with the prophets of Baal on the Mount Carmel, and these men were dancing around and cutting themselves so that the blood was flowing and so forth. There's a tremendous amount of caustic and rough behavior that was involved in that. And all of that was going on, and the true worship of God didn't have any of that. It was just straightforward, and it was gentle and kind and joyful. So anyway, they recognized it was all deception. It was all for nothing. And five, in contrast to this false trust in many false idols, the people would acknowledge that truly only in the Lord their God was the salvation of the nation Israel. That's one of the signals of true repentance, where a person gets to the point they recognize the only course of action I have is the Lord. There is no other way to turn. I can't go after this, or I can't go after that. All these things that I've been going after are false idols. I've got nowhere to go but God. And that's the starting point of turning to the Lord. The people would acknowledge the fact that from their youth, the shameful thing of idols had devoured all for which their fathers had labored. Their flocks, their herds, their sons and daughters having been offered to these vain gods in futile sacrifices. Can you imagine? Coming to the end of themselves, recognizing that they'd gone through many sheep, many cows, even some of their newborn children, and for nothing. And we've devoured everything that we got from our fathers, kind of like the prodigal son, where he takes the father's inheritance and he squanders it, and he ends up in a pig pen eating carob pods. And he comes to his senses and he says, I'm better off as a slave in my father's home than staying here within the pig pen. And so he says, I'm going to go back to my father and say, I'm not worthy to be your son. But the father receives him, puts the new clothes on him, and kills the fatted calf and receives him back because he's absolutely thrilled that his son has repented. So in lying down in their shame of committing heinous, adulterous acts and pagan idol worship to fertility gods so that they disgraced, covered them, the people of God would have realized that they had sinned against the Lord their God, they and their fathers from the youth until that day, that they had not obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. A lot of pictures and a lot of lessons we can learn from this, but I just wanted to summarize this. God's picture of true repentance is that of a man who, in the act of practicing his sin, comes to his senses to realize the great depth of his depravity so as to weep convulsively over his sin and neglect of heeding the Lord. True repentance then involves addressing God as one's father versus false idols. The realization that one's wayward way was a futile, false, empty way versus the only true and fulfilling God revealed in the Bible. True repentance would acknowledge the dreadful waste of a life of sin, the awful shame of it all that began as a form of waywardness from the Lord. With such realizations, God would not only forgive, but work to cause his people to gain victory over their faithlessness. So, we must realize that true repentance involves far more than feeling mildly uncomfortable over our sins, but facing the full impact of the dreadful cost and shame and vanity of our sin to where it grips us deeply, and we cry out to God for his blessed intervention, only to see him graciously not only forgive us, but deliver us from our tendency to go wayward as he rectifies our unfaithfulness. So, in helping others come to repentance, we can lead them to view the full impact of a wayward life in terms of its cost, its shame, and its vanity, so that they will be utterly appalled at their sin and earnestly seek God's help. In doing this, the Lord will not only receive them, but he will even heal their waywardness in his infinite grace. Many years ago, I heard a story of a man who was an SS officer in World War II in the German army. And he had been involved in some of the massacre of the people who were killed. I think of the Jewish people, they were killing them. At one point, he says, so we would line them up in front of a pit and just gun them down. They'd fall in the pit, and then they would cover them over with dirt and so forth. And he remembers some of the people hadn't actually died, and the ground would still be moving as they were trying to get out. And many years later, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And when he did, he started having nightmares, recalling what had happened in World War II and what he'd been party in. And he was dreadfully concerned about the fact that he had done some atrocious things to people who were the chosen people of God and so forth. But he was reading in Scripture one day that he had actually been forgiven all his trespasses. And when he came to the realization that God in his tremendous grace had actually forgiven him, he says it was like a weight, a huge weight that was lifted off of his head. And that's what God's looking for in the realm of true repentance, a person who faces his sin or her sin, realizes what it is, its depravity, its futility, and genuinely seeks God's help in getting out of it. That kind of a person, God says, all right, I'm going to move in. I will help you out. And that's what he wants. I don't think we should feel that we've got to cry in order to repent. I'm not saying that. But there has to be a point where we actually recognize sin for what it is. Face it and deal with it in the power of God. And if we do that, God will give us not only cleansing, but he will love to move in and take over and heal that waywardness. And only he can do that, but we need to look to him. And as we do that, we're going to see him bless.